The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 through 23 and 29, which can be found in your pew Bible on page 821. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus, Peter, James, and John came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw Jesus, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak, and whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." He answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." He said to them, "This kind can come out only through prayer." The word of the Lord.
Our scripture continues from the book of Acts, chapter 16. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning, we continue our sermon series on the sayings of Jesus found in the book of Mark. Will you pray with me? Hear our prayer, O Lord. Incline thine ear to us and grant us your peace. Amen. Power. It's the buzzword of our age. Industrial power, transistorized power, computerized power, Powerball, power politics, financial power. We are strong and independent. We are wise and wealthy and affluent. And many of us are obsessed with our own power. Power can be a wonderful gift used for great good, but of course it can also be dangerous and used for great harm. In the Bible, for example, Queen Jezebel of Israel was an ambitious, strong-minded adversary of Israel's God. She killed the prophets of Yahweh, discredited and had Naboth, a man of simple integrity and honesty, stoned to death. She wielded her religious and political power. In the end, though, her power failed her. Jezebel was thrown to her death from her own palace balcony, and her body was eaten by the dogs. So power can corrupt. And it's not just the Jezebels who can lose respect for human life and human dignity and human rights. We all can begin to feel superior to moral law, to divine law, to any rights except our own when we believe we are invincible because of our own perceived power. And that's when we need to remember that Almighty God often works His will, not just with and through our power, but also through our powerlessness and even our weakness. Ever wonder just where the right kind of power comes from to make our lives effective, fulfilling, and worthwhile? We know where it came from for the early church. Power came from prayer. The writer of the book of Acts tells us that after Jesus died, his disciples came together engaged in one practice. Acts 2:42 tells us that they continually devoted themselves not just to the apostles' teachings, but to the practice of prayer. For them, experiencing God's power at work through them was more essential than experiencing their own power. For them, God's power was the first resort. Whereas the problem so often for us is that God is our last resort. We organize, advertise, strategize, publicize, systematize, mobilize, and scrape the bottom of the barrel of our human resources. When we rely only on the things we can do in our own power, we only get what we can do. But when we pray, we also get what God can do. People who do great things for God invariably have their lives plugged in the incredible power of God's love and God's mercy through prayer. It is a secret many of us need to learn. Eric Little was such a man. Little, the Olympic champion runner who was a hero of the movie Chariots of Fire, knew about the power of prayer. He was in Huizen prison in North China during World War II. Little's extraordinary leadership ability, his joy, and his integrity in the midst of enormous hardships came from God. Every morning, around 6 a.m., he and another prisoner would sit together to read their Bibles and pray. My own first memories of prayer go back to kneeling beside my bed at 4 or 5 years old. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I was so happy the next day when I woke up and realized that indeed I had made it to the next day. People wondered why I was such a happy child. Well, now you know the secret. Growing up at St. John's Baptist Church, every Wednesday night, our family attended prayer meetings where very old people in their 30s, 40s, and 50s got up and prayed out loud, personal, heartfelt, tear-provoking prayers to ask God to heal them, to forgive them, to bless their family and their family members so that they could pray their bills away so that they could get through difficult times. When we lived in the ghettos of Portsmouth, Virginia, a housing project called Lincoln Park, I can remember vividly our family prayer time. We lifted up to God the struggles of a 1960s family with 8 children, surviving on the salary of an E-5 Navy cook. Maybe it was then that I began to understand the power of prayer and to see it at work. I could not tell you the substance of my mother's prayers, but sometimes mother's prayers were whispered, sometimes sung, and even moaned. I can still see her on her knees with tears rolling down her face after her conversations with God. Somewhere along the way, I fell out of the practice. After all, I was on my own and got busy. Life happens, careers begin, we start families of our own, and when we finally take stock, we find ourselves sometimes in a not so good place. In my mid-40s, I felt God's call to ministry. But probably in hindsight, with a name like mine, Evangeline means the gospel, good news, my parents may have been praying me in this direction all the time. I tell you, if anything will cause you to fall on your knees and cry, God help me, seminary will do it. God help me was uttered more times than I could possibly count, followed by thank yous for the wonderful opportunity. Within the same days, those prayers could have been closely shadowed with silent, how could you do this to me, Lord? Or, I hate you, God. These were my honest conversations where I was forced to stop, drop, and pray in order to tap into the power available to me to go the course. We used to call this the midnight hour. I believe in the power of prayer. I have seen amazing things happen as a result of prayer. Prayer is fundamental to our relationship with God, and although we are invited to make requests, requests are not the primary purpose of prayer. For the father whose son was possessed in the story in our passage, it was putting his complete trust in Jesus, even when all he could pray was, I believe, help my unbelief. God can and sometimes does stop in at the midnight hour and fix the situation or solve the problems. But sometimes our prayers make us stronger. Often we pray that a situation would be removed or that deliverance or healing take place. But God allows the situation to remain and gives us the strength to press on through. We shouldn't lose faith, even if for a moment our appeals seem to be falling on deaf ears. Even then, our relationship is being built and God is at work within our lives. In fact, the primary purpose of prayer is not to change our circumstances or the circumstances of others. Far more important is the strengthening of our relationship with God. God works in us. What happens to us in the relationship? Prayer has the power to shape our lives, making us more authentic people, making us more whole and healthy, making us people who look and sound more like Jesus, people who can cope creatively with whatever happens around us, even in the midnight hour. In our passage in Acts 16, Paul and Silas certainly could relate to this. They were two men against the Roman system that didn't like their preaching about the Lord and jailed them because of it. But when their backs were against the wall, they didn't lose it, like some of us might do today. Paul and Silas didn't panic. They didn't become paralyzed. They didn't tell someone off or go on a shooting rampage. They armed themselves with the power of God, even at midnight. Acts 19:32 reads, after they had been given a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, the jailer put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. How many of us can be found praising and praising God at the midnight hour? We serve a mighty God, an omnipotent, all-powerful God. Nothing is too hard for God, whose power can deliver us out of our desperate hour of need. But more often than not, God answers prayer by delivering us within the situation, not just delivering us from it. That is, prayer is not just a means by which we get God to do whatever we want. Prayer is not a magic lamp which we rub to get our wishes granted. A child wrote to God, God, if you give me a genie like Aladdin, I will give you anything you want, except my money and my chess set. Too many of us have an ATM view of prayer. You insert a credit card, and out comes whatever you prayed for. No, that understanding is a great many sizes too small. Prayer is an inner openness to God, which allows God's divine power to be released in us. Ultimately, the power of prayer is not that we succeed in changing God, but that God succeeds in changing us. Real power is calling out to God in the midst of the pain and the hurt, looking for some comfort. And furthermore, even when we are praying to get something, it's not just automatic. When Jesus healed the boy with the unclean spirit, the disciples could not understand why they were ineffective. But Jesus taught them this kind can come out only by prayer. Jesus absolutely wants us to ask for things in prayer, especially for others. In fact, Jesus also said, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. This at first sounds as if getting what we want in prayer is more or less automatic. If we just grit our teeth and pray hard enough. But there are at least three powerful passages of scripture that let us know that the kind of prayer Jesus is thinking of is not casual or flippant, but takes work and commitment and perseverance. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, for example, we read, if my people are who are called by my name would humble themselves, pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. It's an if-then proposition. If we seek God, then God will respond. Then there's Ephesians 6:18, which says, pray always. Prayer is not just about asking and getting, but about establishing a relationship with God. And just as in many relationships, God wants to communicate constantly with us and wants us to communicate constantly with Him, not just when we get into trouble. No one wants to be used that way. I'm sure that God gets tired of being called upon only in our low moments. And then there's that wonderful promise of Proverbs 3:6, the third great passage, which says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. If we are going to be the Christians we claim to be, then in all our plans, decisions, and activities, we should acknowledge God in all our ways. Every day, we must live in a close, trusting relationship with God, always looking to Him for direction through prayer. Every day, we are to be in touch with God through prayer. Every day, we are to seek God in every part of our lives, with no locked doors, no secret places we call our own. These are the conditions of if-then propositions of prayer. I believe the greatest tragedy of the church today is not unanswered prayer, but rather unasked prayer. When we pray, the devil cannot stop God from answering. So Satan's goal is to do whatever it takes to distract us from taking time to talk with God. So how can those of us who keep high speed, high stress, multitasking, dual career, killer commuting, family-driven workforce schedules conceivably work in yet another daily to-do item on our routine? How can we possibly pray ceaselessly when we can't even find time to stop to pick up groceries or dry cleaning? There's an excellent chapter on this subject of fitting prayer into our lives in Zeb Long and Douglas McMurray's book called Prayer That Shapes the Future. I recommend it to you. Prayer That Shapes the Future. They introduce us to ways we can pray while walking, kneeling, with our hands lifted, with our heads bowed, with our legs crossed, dancing, singing, shouting, and more. Remember, God is delighted whenever and wherever we pray. As Charlie Brown said, this takes practice. It takes discipline. And part of that discipline is finding some particular place in addition to all the possible places. That is the same place every day and the same time, and focus your senses. This discipline is sometimes known as a tradition of the prayer closet, a quiet place set aside for prayer and contemplation. It worked for Jesus, and it will work for us. In Mark's account of the miraculous feeding of 5,000, Jesus was actually trying to avoid the crowds, not find them, though they kept following and finding him. Mark 6 tells us that so many people were coming and going that Jesus and his disciples did not even have a chance to eat. So Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." That is, when Jesus was the most stressed, the most pressed in by the crowd, the most frustrated with his disciples' ignorance, the most abused by the sinfulness and cruelty of humanity, that's when Jesus found the time to pray. He knew that it was only in prayer, only in that intimate communication with his Father, that he could recharge and find the strength and that peace his soul yearned for. And Jesus wants this not just for himself, but for his disciples too, for you and for me. He says, "Come with me by yourselves. Take time out with me and find true rest and power through prayer." How many times have you heard it said, "All I can do is pray," as if prayer was a last resort? Friends, prayer isn't the least you can do. Prayer is the most we can do. It is the only necessary thing. Though let's also be clear, prayer is a powerful tool, but it's never intended to be a substitute for fulfilling our responsibilities. Indeed, prayer accompanies steadfast devotion. I was told that prayer is hard work, and it is. The great physician and Nobel Prize winner, Dr. Alexis Carrel, wrote, "Prayer is the most powerful form of energy that man can generate. The influence of prayer on the mind and body is discernible. Its results can be measured in terms of increased buoyancy, greater intellectual vigor, moral stamina, and a deeper understanding of human relationships. Prayer is absolutely indispensable to the development of human personality." Even Dr. Oz agrees that prayer is healthy for you. Dr. Oz states, "Prayer is a wonderful tool to use in addition to any conventional medical therapies available." A mother praying for strength and wisdom to raise her children. A soldier praying for courage. A husband praying for his marriage. A leader praying for understanding and humility. A person praying for strength to overcome some temptation. Parents praying for healing for their child. All of them are sharing in what God's purposes are for us. They are tapping into a power source greater than themselves, a power that sometimes changes the world, sometimes changes others, but that always changes us. I believe God is waiting to hear our prayers at NPC. We are not dependent on our magnificent sanctuary or on our enviable parking lot or on our brilliant team of staff and volunteers. We are dependent on God. There is a tremendous power when people come together and pray around a cause that is just, an issue that is clear, a purpose that is righteous. I believe that, and that alone, is our strength. The key is the power of God, and the way to unleash that power is through prayer. If we just want to attract crowds, we could invite Tony Bennett and Lady Gaga to join the choir. If we just want to get people excited, we could send them to a Nets game, right? If we just want to raise money, we could hold raffles and give door prizes. But if we are to be the Church of Jesus Christ, it will require the power from on high. It is through prayer alone that such power is ignited. Let's get powered up. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, and offer our thanksgiving and praise for your deliverance. When we call, you answer our prayers and give us strength and perseverance. We can always be assured that your purposes for us will be fulfilled and that your steadfast love endures forever. We pray this prayer in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen, and thanks be to God.